By Friday at noon, the Olga had informed Ismaila that I was going to be released. Ismaila came running down the path to my rabbit hole, saying, thank God, you're going to be released. And I was so thankful too. Oh, it was amazing. So then Ismaila called the contact in the U.S. to let him know that I was going to be released. And the contact said, when? When is the motorbike coming for her? And where are you going? And Ismaila says, don't worry, don't worry. I'll let you know. And the contact said, be sure to call me before you start out so that I will have an idea, you know, and how long it will take you to get to that release point. Ismaila said, don't worry, I'll let you know. Hung up the phone, but then turned off his phone and went back up the hill. And there followed 6 hours of blackout. Blackout of information to my family, to the contact, to Bishop Kendall. Nobody knew what was going on because they couldn't reach Ismaila on his phone. And they thought the worst. And frankly, I also thought the worst. I didn't know what was going to happen to me, why they weren't releasing me. After about an hour, I walked up that little path and I called Ismaila, who immediately came. You know, I have to say he was the most patient person. He never got angry or irritated with me, even when I bugged him like that. He came down, I said, you're supposed to be releasing me. I'm a free woman. And I said, can I come up? I don't want to stay in this rabbit hole anymore. He said, no, you have to go back down there. Don't worry, just be patient. And he left. Another hour and a half or 2 hours went by, and still nothing was going on. And I was getting really worried. And so I went up and called him again. He came back down. I said, please, you need to call that motorbike driver the way you said you would and get me out of here. I said, I don't want to spend another night in this place. And so Ismaila took his phone and, you know, he didn't turn it on. It was like he was pretending for the benefit of the guys up there at the tree. And he shouted into the phone, bring the motorcycle, quick, quick, motorcycle, quick, quick. He said, this woman doesn't want to spend the night here again tonight. And then he left, you know. So I found a rock and I sat down and I began to pray again, God, save me, save me. And I went through all the Bible verses. I went through all my favorite hymns. And I went through the assurance, the words of assurance that were my mantra during this whole 12 days. And those were, thousands of people are praying for me. And they're praying to a God who answers prayer. A God who has told me I am the apple of his eye, whose arm has not been shortened, that he cannot save. A God to whom nothing is impossible. He will save me and he will take me home. I will live and not die to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So that's how I spent the next 3 hours. Well, at 6 o'clock, Ismaila came running down the trail, grabbed my hand, and said, let's go. I don't know what happened during those 6 hours, but I'm assuming that he was just tired, and maybe he had gone up in the shade of the tree and had been sleeping and resting. Or maybe they were waiting for dark to take me out, because after all, they had to take me out to civilization. There may have been something else on, I don't know. All I know is that he came and he got me out. We walked for about 15 minutes and there was a motorcycle and a driver. So I was put on the motorbike. They pulled that mask over my head again and put a coat on me again. Ismaila got behind me on the bike. The two kidnappers were heavily armed with AK-47s, machetes, and knives. So we drove off through the forest, lickety-split. Finally came up onto a small dirt path, which moved into a logging road. So we were driving along the logging road, and suddenly we met three Fulani women walking toward us. I turned like this to Ismaila, and I said, it's okay, no problem. And thank God we just drove past them. Nobody was shot. And that's my greatest praise, is that from day 1 to day 12, nobody was shot, nobody was killed in this whole event. So then we came to a very wide riverbed, a dry, sandy riverbed. And I knew immediately exactly where we were. We were only about 20 minutes from Hope Academy. I could have walked home from there. So we crossed over the river, came to the other side, and the Ismaila told the driver to stop. He stopped the bike. He got off. Ismaila got off. And he took a fresh cartridge out of his pocket and jammed it into his rifle, and he cocked it. And I looked at him and I said, "Ismaila, are you going to shoot me now after all of this?" And he said, "No, Mommy, don't worry. I'm not going to shoot you." He said, "I just want to be prepared." And then he started running down the path ahead of us, and the driver and I followed right behind him on the motorbike. So he, as we were getting closer to civilization, he wanted to be sure that he was armed and ready. So we kept going. As we got closer, I saw the lights of a town ahead of us, and I knew right where we were. We were coming into an unfinished housing project in Ajaccuta, and there was like motorcycle lights and headlights, and so the driver of the bike didn't want to keep going. He kept trying to stop, but Ismaila kept saying, "Oya, oya, keep going, keep going." And they took me right up to the edge of town, right up to the pavement. And there, Ismaila told me to get down. I got down off the bike. He reached in his pocket and gave me back my cell phone and my SIM card. And then he reached in his other pocket and took out 2,000 naira, which is about $12. And he said, "Use this, get a taxi, and go home." And these lights were approaching, so I turned to him and I said, oh yeah, get going, get going." I didn't want him to be caught. To this day, I pray that he won't be. I pray that he will find Jesus instead. Amen. And live.
Amen.
So his last words to me were, "Don't worry, Mommy." And he turned around and they disappeared into the darkness. So here I was standing on the edge of this town, and it was dark. I started walking down the pavement, and I saw a man approaching at a distance with two small children. He was pushing a wheelbarrow with some jerry cans of water. And so I went up to him, and I greeted him, "Good evening." And he said, "Good evening." I said, "Please, can you show me where the main road is?" And he looked at me, and then he reached out and he grabbed my hand. And he started shaking my hand, and he said, "Congratulations, congratulations, I recognize you. We've been praying for you."
Wow.
He said, "Come, let me take you to our church. My name is Brother Moses. Let me take you to our church and I'll call the pastor." Wow. And so he led me by the hand about three blocks to this little Redeemed Christian Church of God, which is a very wonderful denomination in Nigeria. Took me up on the veranda. The place was locked. He set me down in a corner of the veranda and he said, "You're in safe hands now. Don't worry, I'm going to call the pastor. Just stay here." So I crouched there on that veranda, and I was just overwhelmed by the sense, the sweet presence of Jesus, who just, I mean, he had brought me out of captivity, and the first person I met was a Christian man, Brother Moses, who took me to his church. You know, it was just so overwhelming. I just started crying and crying and crying and crying for the first time. So he went and got the pastor. The pastor came, unlocked the church, sat me down. They brought me water. So many people came, and they were shaking my hand. They were hugging me, welcoming home. It was an amazing time. I myself really wanted to go back to the school because it was Friday night. They were having prayers. I knew that they were suffering because they didn't know if I was alive or dead. So I begged them to go and get a car for me. So they said, don't worry, we will. They took me across the street to one of the members' houses. And this woman, she wanted to give me a bath. She wanted to cook food for me. I said, "No, I just really need to go home. Please bring a car for me." She said, "Well, at least can I make you some tea?" So I said, "Okay, you can make me some tea." She actually brought hot chocolate, but that was really good. It was exactly what I needed. So I sat there drinking my hot chocolate. More people came in. The room was crowded with people all rejoicing and thanking God. I got so hot, I said, "I really need to go outside and get some fresh air." So I went outside, and there was a big old police car parked right in front of their house. Somebody had sent for the police, and the regional police commander was waiting in the car. They were waiting for me to finish my tea. So they came out and shook my hand and welcomed me and put me in the back of the police car. And there I had police on either side and in the front. And for the very first time, I felt safe. I felt like I was safe, finally. So then they said they were taking me to the state CID in Lokoja, which is the capital city of Kogi State. We were going to pass right by Hope Academy. So I said, please, can I stop and at least tell my people that I'm alive? And they said, no, we have to follow protocol. The people are waiting for you there at state CID because they've been on their cell phones, you know. She's free. We have her. We have the American woman. And they're all so happy. What I didn't know is one of our teachers from Hope Academy lives in Ajakuta and actually saw me going by in that police car. So she called the chief security at the school. He called my contact person in the U.S. He called Bishop Kendall. Bishop called my sister Jo. And before you knew it, everybody knew I was alive. So we drove to Lokoja. We turned left to go into the state CID compound. And the regional director, area commander, whatever his name was, turned around to me, and he had a big grin on his face. And he said, look, there's the U.S. Embassy car. And I looked, and I thought to myself, that is really cool. You know, what a coincidence that the U.S. Embassy people would be here. At the very same time, I might get to meet the ambassador. I didn't have a clue. I had no idea that the United States government, the FBI, the U.S. Embassy, the church, the police, the SSS had been working for 12 days, night and day. Over 100 people had worked tirelessly toward my release. I didn't know. I even heard that the SSS, the Nigerian Secret Service, knew exactly where I was the whole time because they were tracking the kidnappers, but they didn't want to rush in to rescue me because they thought there would be a bloodbath. And so that's why they just kept everything under control like that. We drove in, parked, I got out of the car, and there was Mike and Vicky Reinen, who are our Free Methodist missionaries, who are my bosses in Africa. There was four people from the U.S. Embassy, four from the FBI, Commissioner of Police, Assistant Commissioner, many, 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 many people. The governor called me and welcomed me back. It was amazing. Pastor Blake, I want to thank you. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you for, you know, encouraging everyone to pray for me. Your prayers were answered. God was faithful to his name and to his nature. Wait, I want to thank my sister Jill and Chet because they were point people for our family. And when I got back weak as a baby, they took me in, took care of me. Thanks to all of you for praying. Thank God, glory to God, that your prayers were answered.
Can we give God a thank you?